Good morning, everyone. Excuse me, got a little harsh voice there. If I haven't met you before, I'm Diane Vogel, and this is our second week of our roof study, and I appreciate everyone being here. There are sheets on the table back there. I think everybody got some. There's only one new sheet this week, and that is the family tree, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So let's open with a prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together as we study your word. Help reveal to us your knowledge so that we may carry your word and your work through our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let's start first with a review. Hopefully you can see that. A review from last week, if you weren't here. There's only four chapters in Ruth. And so we actually covered three. So we're kind of moving along here. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, if I struggle with that pronunciation, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, traveled from Bethlehem to Moab due to the famine. And so they had heard that there, and Moab, for those of you that don't remember from last week, Moab is where Jordan is. And Bethlehem is on the other side of the Dead Sea. So you can see it on the map. Now the map that is printed off is the one where Naomi and her daughter-in-laws come back. But you just reverse that. It's the same route. The sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and then Elimelech died, and then both of her sons died. So all of a sudden, all the males in her family were gone. And so the daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, wanted to travel back with Naomi, but she kept trying to get them to go home to their families so that they would have a future. But finally, Orpah conceded, but Ruth would not. So then we get into the second chapter, and Naomi knew that she had a relative who was a kinsman redeemer who would take care of people in their need, but there was kind of a pecking order for all of that. And so she went and helped Ruth find work gleaning the harvest in his field, and his name was Boaz. And we kind of all decided Boaz was a rock star last week. So you'll find out more about that today. And he told his workers to leave her alone and told her which were the safe fields to work in. And then by chapter 3, Naomi encouraged Ruth to go to Boaz in the night on the threshing floor, which was kind of interesting because she said, you know, get your perfume on, fix yourself up, go find Boaz. And she did. And then she asked him to spread his cloak over her on the floor, which was a request for marriage. And of course, you know, nothing happened that night between them because he chose to make sure that the kinsman redeemer that was ahead of him had an opportunity to marry Ruth. So he had to resolve all of that. And that's it. So any questions from last week? That was kind of quick. So, okay. And then, okay. So now what we're going to do is get into chapter 4. So if you would open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4, I would love it if someone would read verses 1 through 12, and then I will read the closing verses.
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to you, your attention, and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. But if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalization of transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and have acquired Ruth Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez and Tamar bore to Judah.
Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. So I'll read the last part here, and it might be a great idea for you to have your family tree in front of you. Not all the names that are in the Bible are on this tree, but it gives you a sense. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. So there's a few more names in there than what are on your sheet. But one of the things that strikes me, and I know we talked about this a little bit last week, was in these days when women are alone, they find work and move on, and it isn't necessarily easy. But in these days, it was almost a matter of life and death. Who is going to take care of me and my family? And of course, she considered her daughter-in-laws her family, even though they were her sons, who were her blood relatives. So really a pretty big deal related to the kinsman redeemer. So just some questions related to Boaz. What are some of his character traits that you could describe? Yes.
He's businesslike.
He's businesslike.
Honest.
Honest.
He's a God-fearer.
He is a God-fearer and a God-worshipper. very much so. Other thoughts about Boaz?
He's a doer of the Father's word.
Pardon me?
He's a doer of the Father's word.
Yes, yes, absolutely. A few that I found, few characteristics that I found online was that he was considered an honorable man. You think about when he was in town, going through giving the other kinsman redeemer an opportunity. You know, when it was all done, you were all my witnesses. Can you know see what's happened here? So there wasn't any question about anything. They talked about him being proactive, open, and transparent. One of the comments I read, which I thought was great, this is not a marriage seminar, but these traits sound like good marriage material. He gave above what was required or expected. He didn't have to take Ruth on. He didn't have to take Naomi on. It appears that he found delight in giving. I thought that was a really good one. I would agree with that. His giving was countercultural. They lived during the time when the people of Israel were known for their greed and immorality. Culture should have been immorality. Sorry, not immortality. Culture and common sense told Boaz to take care of his own needs and those of his family first, which is what the other kinsman redeemer did. But he chose to redeem Ruth and Naomi, who sought his welfare of his family. Boaz gave without hesitation or regard to personal cost. When Boaz learned of Ruth's needs and his position as a near relative, he responded immediately without examining the financial impact that he gave selflessly. I joke with my husband back here, my better half, about when we make a decision, I always got to check the spreadsheet first. You know, well, Boaz was not that way. So, really, really interesting. Okay, so I've got some other questions for you here. When Boaz concludes his negotiation to become, and this is a hard question, but think. When Boaz concludes his negotiation to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer, the city elders and the other onlookers pronounce a collective blessing on the couple. What is the significance of including Leah and Rachel in the blessing? What does that have to do with anything?
That's the beginning of Israel.
Michael, I can always lean on you. Yes, it was the beginning of Israel. And so I'm going to read a footnote from my study Bible, and I thought this was helpful. Rachel and Leah built up the house of Israel. The Israelite readers of Ruth would have associated the house of Jacob, which is Israel, built up by Rachel and Leah with the house of Israel, rebuilt by David, the descendant of Ruth and Boaz, after it had been threatened with extinction. They also knew that the Lord had covenanted to build, quote-unquote, the house of David as an enduring dynasty through which Israel's blessed destiny would be assured. Yes?
What's the threat of extinction?
I cannot answer that. That is a good question. Let me see here if they make any kind of reference. They do not refer to a reference, a biblical reference. I'm sorry. I can check on that.
That's okay if you come up with an answer. I'd like to know, but don't worry about it. Because I've never heard it before, and I'm going, okay, so where'd that come from?
Well, I wonder if the extinction, and I have no basis for this, but, you know, when I talked about the immorality that was going on at the time and the corruption, could that have been related to the extinction? jurisdiction. I don't know, but that would be the only thing I could think of right now. So I'm going to work on that.
It sounds like commentary, not scripture.
Oh, well, and that's what these are. These footnotes are commentary from the people that put the Bible together. I just thought it was interesting. So, okay, great question. At the end of the chapter, the women of Bethlehem tell Naomi that Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is better than seven sons. In such a male-centric society, how could that be? What does this tell us about the kind of people that God blesses and works through? Any thoughts? Michael?
One thought that came to me was she and her sister-in-law had been married for 10 years, no kids. And no sooner did she and Boaz get together than bingo, there's a kid.
Good point. Really good point. Kid?
Did you ask when Ruth happened?
Before,
Yeah, I've got here...
During the time of the judges is what it says at the beginning.
Right, I'm looking for it. It said it happened around 1100 B.C.
Okay.
Yeah.
1100 B.C.
Yeah, I wasn't there at the time.
No, I wasn't either. But Google was.
Okay. I love it. What else? What else does it tell us about the kind of people that God blesses and works through?
Well, he works through everybody. If you think about Rachel and Leah, I mean, Jacob was the biggest disrespectful kind of guy I've ever seen in the Bible. I mean, you know, and basically he wanted to marry Rachel. He ends up sleeping with Leah. He has 12 kids. Finally, 7 years later, he gets Rachel and stuff. I mean, and then, you know, all the people that God, you know, takes under his wing and stuff. I mean, he definitely not a leader to be the family by any means. So in other words, he takes everybody. And even somebody who's not basically in the family of Israel, you know, but Ruth is an outsider, which is a pretty amazing thing because the people in the Jewish culture look like a box. I mean, you know, they
absolutely. Yes. Well, and we didn't talk about that probably enough last week, but they do make a lot of references in Ruth about quote unquote foreigners. And so we talked a little bit about kind of what's going on, no political stuff here, but just what's going on along the border and how people feel one way or another about that. Yeah, very, very interesting. They were considered less than less. So I also think this made me think of the people that you wouldn't expect, quote unquote, to be people who could bless others in their lives. You had shared last week about homelessness, and I am so sorry, I've forgotten your name.
Alan.
Last week you were so great talking about that experience and how you have, well, I would say, been blessed now to bless others who are going through homelessness. And to me, that's how God works in mysterious and wonderful ways. So that's just my thought. Andy?
You were talking, is the word value, that she had more value than seven sons? What was the word that was used?
Let's see here. That her daughter-in-law is better to her than seven sons.
Okay. I think part of that too is world value versus God's value, in that men had all the power.
Right.
But they didn't necessarily project that in ways that God would be leading people toward. And she was. So that's just a thought.
Yeah. I like that. Ellen?
She was devoted to Naomi. And, I mean, that's some pretty lean times they were going through. And then they got to where they were...
her devotion to Naomi. She actually proved herself to be a good listener and a follower, and she also took that listening as instruction and did what Naomi told her to do, and that blossomed, and it kind of was very fruitful for them all.
Yes, yes.
Despite the chaos, the Father's will could be done.
Despite the chaos,
the Father's will could be done.
The Father's will could be done.
Will be done.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. Were there other hands up that I missed? No. Okay. Ruth's story tells us that God works through ordinary circumstances of our lives to achieve his extraordinary purposes, which is basically what we've talked about here. And so I guess I would ask, now that we've covered the whole story of Ruth, what do you see in here that you could apply to your own life?
The gift of faithfulness.
The gift of faithfulness? To give faithfulness?
I mean, whether it be your wife, whether it be your children, whether it be your congregation, just everybody. In other words, I mean, Ruth was faithful. And I would kind of wonder, the other daughter, I mean, she was a nice person, I'm sure, but what happened to her? I mean, yeah, obviously we don't have an answer to that, but you always kind of wonder, because Ruth took the faithfulness road. And look where God, I mean, you know, she ended up being the descendant of David and Jesus. So, you know, it doesn't get any better than that, does it?
No. Well, and last week we talked about nudges, like what do you do? How do you feel God's nudge to do certain things? And that's what makes me think about this is, you know, we don't know what happened to Orpah. You know, she could have gone back and been with her family and just been fine, or she could have run into all kinds of issues. Who knows what happened? But the fact that Naomi and Ruth kept on with what they were doing and were faithful, just a great example of following God's will, even when you think it's weird or crazy.
Or God's chooses of the people. You think of Esau and Jacob in the first place. Esau stayed with his dad, and he was faithful in all the ways the world considers to be faithful, but he didn't care one whit about the inheritance promise of God or anything else like this. And God chose Jacob instead, even though he was a rotter, you know, in so many ways.
I love all you people participating that have such extensive biblical backgrounds. That's so great. Absolutely. So, yeah, it's interesting to see what happens with that. So, let's see. There was one more part here. Oh, the map, or the family. Oops, did I leave it over here? Oh, I meant to grab it for myself. The family tree. Oh, thank you. So if you look down there, Kit, you made some really interesting comments to me in the beginning. I don't know if there are things you want to share, but just, that's okay?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, no, you go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, I thought when you look at it and you find, you know, these connections, you know, Ruth and Boaz, and then you go down from Obed to David, which David leads to Jesus. I mean, Ruth, I mean, talk about significant. I mean, and God may have had a different plan to go a different way, but to me, it just was miraculous. So do you want to share what you said?
Well, what I was saying, too, and I did not realize this until I thought of the paper. Thank you. I didn't realize until I thought on paper was that basically Ruth came from the family of Lot and Boaz came from the family of Abraham, and basically that marriage brought those two important lines back together. So whether that was just coincidence, which I don't think it was. I think God had a plan on that too, but it seemed like it solidified the covenant, you might say, at that point, that it make it to make it perfect, you know. So when Jesus came, it was a perfect time to do that.
Thank you very much. Double check my notes here. Okay, I think we have covered everything. I really meant for this to last the whole 2 days, but there's only 4 chapters, like I said. So, does anyone have any questions or closing comments that we haven't discussed that you might like to?
I wonder if anyone has been to the Holy Land. Anyone here? How long a journey is that on foot?
Well, for one thing, you don't go into Moab. At
yeah.
least when I was there.
Of course, that's probably
it
Jordan.
International event.
Yeah.
So, but a lot depends on how you get there. If you walk by foot, the distance from here to Seattle could be a very, very long time.
And that's about.
On the other hand, if you took Interstate 90, it probably takes about 10 minutes.
Yeah.
That was the biggest thing that surprised me, because I realized working in Fort Worth and living in Fort Worth, working in Dallas, I was commuting about 35 miles to where I was working. And if I went 35 miles even from Tel Aviv, I would be somewhere in the middle of Jordan.
So it's much more compact than we're used to thinking.
You can't get it. I couldn't get the geography, though I tried until I got there.
I just kind of roughly did the map. It was a kilometer. I figured about 100 kilometers. So
60 miles. Yeah.
Yeah. Which
60 miles?
62. That's about a three day hike. I'm guessing 3-4 days.
Only if you're in good shape.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well.
And they're hungry. And where are they going to get
them? And not in the middle of the summertime either.
It's
cool.
It was
before
barley harvest, so it was only in May. It's still hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And probably in sandals.
Right.
No support shoes, no compression socks, right?
was this mountainous? I can't tell.
Well, you're going to the deepest spot on the earth there at the Dead Sea. Mm-hmm. So it's higher on both sides. I'm not sure you'd call it mountainous, but I believe it was on Pisgah in Moab that was high enough for Moses to look over the whole land.
Okay.
It does look higher, especially on this one side.
Yeah.
Yes. I can't imagine what the heat was. Did they have animals to carry supplies? Or they just...
They're poor.
Yeah, they're dirt poor. Dirt poor. So, any other thoughts or questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today and the wonderful input that has been given. We appreciate your word so much and learn every time we read it. And please keep helping us learn and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.